Praise God. 1 Corinthians 16. And when we sing that song about thanks, can't help but think about the times I've visited very, very small villages where people literally had nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just really just in poverty. But as they stood there, they sang that song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. They could see the blessing of God in their life. And you know, we live in such a rich society. We are blessed with so many things. We ought to be able to count our blessings every day because we are a blessed people. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 21. Has everyone got it in their Bible tonight? It's going to be on the screen for all the cheats. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 21. It says, the salutation of me, Paul. And he says something very interesting. He said, I'm going to write this with my own hand. Everyone say, my own hand. Paul says, I'm going to write this salutation. It's me, Paul. I'm going to write with my own hand. He takes the pen and he writes, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. He says, give me that pen. Give me that pen. See, I don't want to write this with my own hand. He said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's writing there, let him be anathema, Maranatha. 1 Corinthians 16, 21 and 22, if you couldn't find that. 1 Corinthians 11, let's go forward, or backwards actually. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received, Paul is speaking, from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, everyone say thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner also he took the cup after supper. And after he had supped, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as much as you eat this bread, we have bread here tonight, as much as you eat this bread, which signifies his broken body, and as much as you drink of this cup, which is grape juice, symbolizes his blood that was shed for us. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim, or you do remember, or you do show the Lord's death until he comes. I want to simply speak on this title, Maranatha. Jesus is coming. Everybody say Maranatha. Everybody say Jesus is coming. Maranatha, Jesus is coming. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for this night. We thank you for your presence that we feel in this place right now. And right now, as we ready ourselves for your word, Lord, help us to be positioned in such a way. Lord, help our hearts to be prepared in such a way. Help our minds to be prepared in such a way that we could receive the engrafted word. Oh God, that it will change us, that it will save our souls, that it will profit us tonight. That, Lord, we would leave this place different than we came in. Lord, ready for your coming. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Maranatha, Jesus is coming. Paul said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, until he comes. Maranatha, Jesus is coming. You see, the signs of the times are all around us. Just like labor pains, and I was with my wife when she was in labor with our three sons. And I don't know much about labor, but I do know that at the beginning, the signs are far apart. But as the birth of the baby comes closer and closer, that the signs become closer and closer until they're just one after another. They're just rolling one after another, and the mother is getting ready to give birth. And just like giving birth, and we're seeing the signs of the times, that it's just one thing after another, one thing after another. And I want to tell this church that's joining here tonight and joining us online, I want to tell you young people, I want to tell you older people, our guests today, that it doesn't matter what you accomplish, it doesn't matter what you do in this life, the most important thing is that you are ready when Jesus comes back. That is the most important thing, church. I can't say it any clearer. I can't say it any bolder, that you've just got to be ready, because the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Maranatha, Jesus is coming. You see, the early apostolics, the apostles in the Bible, they didn't greet each other like the Australians do. G'day, mate. The early apostolics didn't greet each other like the mesos, and they say, idamem. They don't greet like the young people that today that say, what's up? I'm showing my age now, aren't I? But the early apostolics greeted each other with this term. They said, Maranatha. Maranatha. Our Savior is coming back again. Jesus is coming. We look forward to His coming. They would shake their hands. They say, Maranatha, Jesus is coming. And so, after the cross, Jesus was laid in the tomb. 3 days later, we celebrated at Easter time, He rose again. And the Bible says in the book of Acts that He showed Himself by many infallible proofs. He showed Himself alive. Everyone say alive. By many infallible proofs, people saw the risen Savior for 40 days walking on the earth. It says in Acts 4 verse 3, He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. And then after 40 days, right at the beginning of the book of Acts, the Bible says that He ascended up into heaven, and He looked at His disciples, and He spoke to His disciples there. He looked at them as He ascended into heaven, and He said, I'll be back. I'm coming back. And from that point onwards, they've been looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we still, 2,000 years later, are still holding onto the promise. Even though we see signs of the times, one after another, we're living right in these last days. I want to tell you, Maranatha, Jesus is coming. And two angels in Acts chapter 1, you can read it for yourself, two angels were there, and they said, why do you stand here looking up into the heavens? They said, this same Jesus who has been removed from you, this same Jesus who you saw ascend up into the heavens, He's coming back. He will come back, the angel said. They said He will come back the same way He went. He went into the clouds. He's coming back into the clouds. And I want to tell you, church, I'm looking forward to that day when Jesus comes back. It ain't going to be very long. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King, and we've got to be ready. Maranatha. And so when we look around the world, church, when we look around the world, we'll see the state of the world. When we see the things that are happening in this world, yes, it can trouble us. But I want to tell you, the rapture will be a glorious day for the church. The rapture will be a glorious day. Everyone say the rapture. Now, if you were to look in your Bible, you won't find the word rapture. It's not a Bible word. It's a word, the unofficial word that we use for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And even though rapture isn't a Bible word, it's a word that the church has begun to use for the time when Jesus will come in the clouds and the church will go, the Bible says, to meet Him in the air. Now, if you look up the word rapture, you will see that it means ecstatic joy. It means delight. Now, I know all the young people that grew up in church, they think there's only one word for rapture, and that means the second coming of Jesus and us meeting Him in the clouds. But if you know a little bit more about English, the Bible, people that speak English say, and they were in raptures. They were delighted. Or when you get something good, you get a gift, they say, do you like it? He said, I'm raptured. And so the word rapture means ecstatic joy. It means delight. It means ecstasy. Rapture is an utterance or an expression of ecstatic delight. And the church has taken that word rapture to when we talk about the second coming of Jesus. Why? Because when Jesus comes back, I want to tell you, church, if we're ready, it's going to be a time of joyful ecstasy. It's going to be a time of rapture. It's going to be a time of ecstatic joy. It's going to be a time, I'm so glad to see my Savior. I want to get you excited about heaven tonight. I want you to get excited that this world that we're living in, yes, it's coming to an end. I believe with all my heart that we're living at 11:59. But I want to tell you, there's coming a time when our Savior's going to come back. It's going to be rapturous. It's going to be a time of ecstatic joy. We're going to be swept into the arms of a loving Savior. Swept into the arms of a loving Savior. I love it when my boys run towards me at full pelt, just running as fast as they can. And I'm getting a bit old. They're getting a bit big. But you know, they jump into my arms and just, I pick them up. And some people are scared of the rapture, like it's a thief in the night. Yes, he comes like a thief in the night, but you don't have to fear him like a thief in the night if you're in the church, because he's coming back for you. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for the church. We're going to be swept into the arms of our loving Savior. And so the rapture, with no warning, no build-up, no mysterious quivering in the air, the church will simply be gone. The Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, be going, oh, hey, what's happening? No. In the twinkling of an eye. There is no fear for the church. We're waiting. Church, we ought to be on our tiptoes. You know, Christmas Eve, when you're waiting for your gifts or something like that, or your birthday, or you're ready to go on a holiday, you're on your tiptoes. You can't wait for it to happen. I want to tell you, we ought to be the church on tiptoes, waiting for Jesus to come back, ready to go out and meet the bridegroom. When we hear the cry, oh, behold, the bridegroom cometh, that we have that ecstatic joy as we are received up into heaven to meet our Savior. Somebody say amen. And so the rapture is our blessed hope. And these last days, if you think these days in the last couple of months have been a challenge, I want to tell you the last days present many great challenges. Yes, but church, we have a blessed hope. We have a blessed hope. I was talking to a psychologist earlier this week, and they said that mental health has gone totally off the charts over this time of COVID-19 and the global pandemic and the bushfires, one thing after another. People's mental health has declined in such a way. But she said there's one thing, that people that are strong, they have hope. And church, we have a hope beyond this world. As bad as this world may get, we have a glorious hope. We have a blessed hope that one day Jesus is coming back for us, and we're going to go to meet him. As Brother Aaron preached last week, we're going to go meet him in the air. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to be with him for eternity. And that ought to make you a little bit excited right now, church. It ought to make you feel some joy. And so these last days, church, I encourage you. It's not going to be a sprint. It's he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. I want to tell you, church, you can make it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You can make it. The rapture is our blessed hope. Maranatha, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The best way to describe heaven is to contrast it with earth, because that's all we know. Revelation 22 verse 5, it says there'll be no more night, no more curse, no more death, no more tears or pain, no matter what it costs us, church, no matter what it costs me personally, I must be ready for the rapture. No matter what it costs you, we must be ready for the rapture. No matter what it costs, because it doesn't matter what you gain in this world if you lose your own soul. And so our text, I better get back to our text. As some of you may know, Paul, writing in Corinthians, he wrote, if you've been to Bible school, and we're starting a new topic tomorrow called Biblical Interpretation. So if you want to join us on Monday mornings, you can. We meet in the basement at 10 o'clock. But if you've been to Bible school or read a little bit about your Bible and know a little bit, you'll know that Paul actually wrote very little of what is actually recorded in the New Testament with his own hands. Yes, they were epistles written by Paul. I'm not saying that Paul wasn't the author. He was the author. But if you read between the lines of his epistles, especially his letter to the church at Galatia, especially his letter in the book of Galatians, Paul obviously had some problem with his eyes. Many people say that he could have been blind. He was probably very close to actual blindness. And so much of his epistles were dictated. Paul would speak as he was moved on by the Spirit of God. As the Spirit would move on him, as the Spirit of God would speak to him, Paul would dictate what God was saying, and a scribe, everyone say a scribe, a scribe would write it down. And so Paul obviously had some sort of ailment. He had somebody else writing for him. But in our text that we read tonight, at the conclusion of his epistle to the church at Corinth, at the conclusion of his epistle to the church at Corinth, Paul said, "Give me the pen." I think I got a pen here. He says, "Give me the pen. I want that pen, Mr. Scribe. Just give me that pen." He said, "I'm going to write this with my own hand." And then he wrote, "If any man love not," he was so passionate about it. He said, "I can't let you write this, scribe. I want to make sure it's written with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha." Interesting words. With great physical difficulty, he picks up the quill. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha." Now we know what Maranatha means. Jesus is coming. But this word anathema, it means a curse. And so while we are excited and while we can have joy that Jesus is coming back, here Paul mixes joy and sorrow. Hope and a curse in the same sentence. He said, "Let him be anathema, Maranatha. Let him be accursed when Jesus comes back if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ." You can look up your Strong's Accordance with the word anathema. It means a curse. It means a horrible curse. And the original translators of the King James Version, they couldn't find a word to depict that curse, so they just used the original. They used the original. They couldn't find an equivalent word in the English to capture the depth of its original Aramaic and Greek. They couldn't capture the depth of that word. They said, "We just got to use the original, anathema." They left it right there in the raw. It was a word used in the Hebrew to speak of a man who was forever banished from the synagogue and the presence of God. It was a word to use for people who had been expelled out of the synagogue. And Paul said, "If any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ," he said, anybody who doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, "let him be," and I'm going to start translating those words, "let him be cursed with a horrible curse when Jesus comes back." Whew. You thought we were just having a light message tonight, eh? The first epistle of Corinthians is tough stuff. Paul is rebuking a lot of things. Trouble was happening in the church at Corinth, trouble with a capital T, and he made a number of rebukes of what was happening in the church at Corinth, and he said, "Listen, give me that pen, I can trace," listen, he said, "I can trace all of that trouble that's happening in the church at Corinth, I can trace all of those things that are happening, I can trace all of them back to a lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to get very theologically deep tonight, but I want to tell you, all of our troubles when it comes to our spiritual life, they can all go back to one thing, a lack of love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Give me the pen." All this trouble that I'm talking about in this epistle, all of it can be traced back to a lack of love for the Lord Jesus. And if they don't get it right, let anybody who loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be anathema, Maranatha. The root of all of our spiritual problems can be traced back to the fact that there is a genuine lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was saying that the main problem in the church at Corinth was the main source of all their problems is that they didn't love Jesus the way they should. Yeah, we sang about it tonight. Jesus loves me. We sang so many songs about how much Jesus loves me. And that's great. But the fact that I don't love him, or if I don't love him, then that fact, if I don't love him, it will forever banish me from his presence. It will be an anathema. It will be a curse if I don't love him when he loves me. And love demands a response. And here is Paul. Perhaps it's because of his physical ailment. Paul frequently had ministry companions. There were always people traveling with Paul. And that goes as further evidence to tell us that he had some sort of physical ailment. Something was wrong. He needed someone to help him. We read in 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, speaking of one of his companions in ministry. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, Paul has asked Timothy to come to him, and he says to Timothy, he says, why do I need you, Timothy? He says, for Demas has forsaken me. Demas my helper, Demas my ministry companion, Demas has forsaken me. Why did he forsake Paul? He said, having loved this present world. Demas fell in love with the world. Demas has walked away. He fell in love with the world. He has a misplaced love. He's got his love in the wrong place. What happened to Demas, church? What happened? What? Did he fall prey to a woman? No. Was it drunkenness that beset him? No. Did he fall into false doctrine? No. It just boiled down to this. His love was in the wrong place. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What was it about Demas? Somewhere along the line, his love affair with Jesus Christ went a little bit astray. I want to tell you, church, we've got to get back our love for Jesus Christ. We've got to get back the fire. We've got to get back that first love. You remember when you were first saved? You wanted to tell the whole world about Jesus. You wanted to go and reach the whole world. You were willing to do anything for Jesus. I want to tell you that this table, when we remember his blood that was shed for us, when we remember his body that was broken for us, it ought to cause us to love him with a new love, a fresh love. I want to tell you, just like Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. There's so much in that scripture. It doesn't say, if any man love not Jesus. It doesn't say if any man love not the Christ. It doesn't even say if any man love not the Lord. It uses three words. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say those three words. The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is so important. We can know him as our Savior, and a lot of people want to know Jesus as their Savior like a get-out-of-jail-free card. A lot of people want to know him as their friend. But ultimately, church, it's our acknowledgement of his lordship. It's our acknowledgement that he is the boss, that he is the owner, that he is the Lord of our life. He must be first. He must be the one that's in control. He must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Thomas said, my Lord and my God. In the New Testament, 23 times we read of Jesus called the Savior. But in the New Testament, he's called Lord over 400 times. Let me make this statement. I couldn't say it any clearer. He can't just be your Savior. He's got to be your Lord. You've got to surrender completely to Him. Let Him control your life. Let Him be the boss of your life. And the secret to living in victory, the secret to living in the power of God, is to know and to acknowledge and to live your life in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the secret to living in victorious power with Jesus. Submission. Let me tell you, the Bible is different to this world. The way up is down. Yeah? You want power with God? You submit to God. The way up is down. The Bible says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And so I cannot claim Him as my Savior just to keep me out of hell. A lot of people want Jesus as their Savior just to keep them out of hell, but He must be Lord of my life. He must be Lord of all. He must be the Lord of the path that I take. He must be the Lord of my public life. He must be Lord of my private moments. He must be the love of my life. He must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Maranatha, Jesus is coming. Sometimes we want to argue all the things that we can and can't do and things we do and don't do, and we make them criteria for entering the kingdom of God. But according to Paul, he wrote, the question is not what you've done and what you've not done. It's whether or not you love Him. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. And they say, oh, pastor, so easy. I can say I love Jesus Christ. I can say I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I can say it. Let me tell you, words are cheap. Anybody can say it. But if you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll completely change your life. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our love for Jesus would cause us to follow His word, not looking for some fine line to kind of stand right on the edge and always find, oh, what exactly can I and can't do? Is it really a sin? No, a love for Jesus says, Jesus, whatever you want, I want to do it. I love you so much. And Paul said it. He said, it's not what you do and what you don't do. He said, I can boil it all down to this. Those that are going to make it into the kingdom of God are those that have a true love for the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The whole Christian walk flows out of a love for God. And so many people give up on living for God. Why? Because it became too hard. Why did it become too hard? Because they never loved Jesus in the first place the way they should have. They liked the idea of a Savior. They liked the idea of being a Christian, but they weren't completely in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, any man that love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed when Jesus comes back. And the greatest curse I can imagine is to be eternally separated from God. Life is all about principles. Everyone say principles. We want to talk about principles of spiritual growth and principles that lead to spiritual weakness. But if you boil all of those principles down about how we grow spiritually and how we diminish spiritually, let me tell you, boil it all down to this. How much do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? How much do you love? And I've seen some greatest stories of love. You see, husbands and wives, husband and wife, or a wife caring for a sick husband for 40 or 50 years. Love. Love knows no boundaries. Love, true love, knows no limits. How much more should we love the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm preaching about this love because when we come to this table, it ought to set a new fire in our heart. We ought to fall in love with Jesus again. We ought to turn our eyes back to Him and get faithful to Him again. Get our eyes off the world and all the distractions and say, I just love Jesus. His love demands a response. His love, that's the thing about love. Love, it requires attention. It requires attention. Imagine a husband and wife, they go to the altar and they get married, and the husband says to the wife, I love you, at the marriage altar. Then 2 years later, they're married, and the wife's really upset and sad and crying, and He goes, "What's up? What's up?" She goes, I just feel like you don't love me." He goes, "I told you I love you. 2 years ago when we got married, remember? We were at the altar, I told you." And she goes, but you haven't told me for a long time. And you know, you're always out in your garage. You never want to be with me anymore. We never do anything together. We feel so distant. Let me tell you, once upon a time you were in love with Jesus. You would have done anything for Jesus Christ, but you ought to refresh that love. You ought to renew that love, renew that fire and your love for Jesus Christ. And when you come to this communion table and you see the love that he has for you, greater love had no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Love demands our attention. We love our pets, we love our plants, we love our jobs, we love our children, and we actively love them. Now, I got a puppy now. I never thought I could love a dog. I come home from work. It's about the only person in our house or thing in our house that's really excited when I come home from work. Everyone's like, "Oh, he's home." Puppy's like, "Woo, woo, woo, woo," jumping around. Our dog gets so excited. Don't tell anyone. Our dog gets so excited, he pees himself. I can love a dog like that. "Hey, Benson, how are you? Want to scratch behind the ears?" He rolls over at his belly. He gets a scratch. And I've got to go out sometimes for cuddle time. I do love my family as well. But love requires attention. Love requires attention. And God forbid that many people would love their pets and their jobs and their children. They actively love them. When it comes to our love for Jesus Christ, that we completely abandon it and let the love for Jesus be a one-way street where he loves us and we're just like, "Thank you, thank you. I know I'm good, I know I'm good." But let me tell you, love demands a response. And I'm here tonight to ask you, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love him like when you first love him? Are you in love with him? Are you ready to give your life for him like he gave his life for you? "If you love me, keep my commandments." And Paul said, he said, "Give me that pen." Can you understand how important it was, the words that Paul was about to write? He said, "Give me that pen. I want to feel the quill in my own hand." He would have dipped it in the ink. He would have said, "Is that where the ink is?" He said, "Okay, where's the page?" And he would have, "If any man love not," I can boil it all down to this. Whether someone's going to make it to heaven or to hell, I can boil it all down to this. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha." I want to tell you, church, Jesus is coming back. Do you love him? Are you ready? Ultimately, when he comes, "Maranatha," he shouted. When we hear those words, "Maranatha, the bridegroom cometh," anyone who doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be banished from his presence forever. Anathema, maranatha. And Jesus pinpointed the generation. I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew 24. Jesus pinpointed, and I'm coming to a conclusion, a generation who would witness the rapid series of astounding events that would culminate in his second coming. In Matthew 24, verse 4 to 14. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound," look at this, "the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." And because iniquity shall be abounding. Because there will be so much sin in the world, the love of many will wax cold. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. These signs, they're like labor pains. As the birth gets closer, there's more and more signs that become more frequent. And I don't care about how many religious rituals you go through. I don't care how much you put in the offering plate. Don't care how much you do around here. I don't care how good you look to the world. But when that day comes, when the wheat and the tares shall be separated, it'll just simply be this. Either you love him or you don't. Either you're completely sold out and faithful or you don't. And I've come here as your pastor. I know you probably came for a nice soft message, but I come just to give you the truth tonight. For the word of God will save your soul. Boil it all down to this. Either you love him or you don't. Luke 21 verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon. There shall be signs in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. People are going to be so anxious that their heart is going to be like their heart is failing them from anxiety. Why are they going to be so anxious? Because of what's happening on the earth. For powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with great power and great glory. And when these things begin to pass, church, when you see these signs, when these things begin to pass, what do? Get scared? Go into our little cocoons? No. It says, and when these things begin to pass, then look up. Look up. Everyone say, look up. Lift up your head. Don't go moping around. Oh, we're living in the last day. If I can handle this. No, look up. Because your redemption draweth nigh. Your Savior is coming back. You're going to go to be with Jesus. It's Maranatha time. Jesus is coming. So what has all this got to do with the communion table? Paul said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're looking forward to that day. Every time we partake of this table, the bread and the grape juice, every time we partake of the communion table, we ought to remember about being ready when Jesus comes back. And if you're not right with God today, let me tell you, there's something else about this table that you'll be reminded of, is that your blood can be washed, your sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as wool. Though they be as crimson, the prophet Isaiah said, they shall be as white as snow. You can be a long way from God today, but if you would repent of your sin, I want to tell you, the blood of Jesus can touch your life tonight and wash you clean. One old preacher said to me, he said, you ought to be ready to go to heaven from your last church service. There should never be a church service where you don't get back and get right with God. You leave church ready for heaven. I went to church, I made things right with God. I went to the altar and I repented of my sin. I made things right, I'm ready to go. I tell you, church, it's time to fall in love with Jesus again. It's time to set your love in the right place. Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't love him, you'll be accursed when he comes back. You'll be accursed. The old song says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost and pour contempt on all my pride. Where every realm of nature mine, my gift still be far too small. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands, everyone say demands. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands. Oh, is it true that a love can demand something of us? Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, demands my life, demands my all of my love for Jesus. Just a simple message tonight. How much do you love Him? Because Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be accursed. It's time to fall in love with Jesus again. And when we look at this table, and I'm going to move here now, when we look at this table, we're remembered of His great love for us. We're reminded of His great love for us. We're reminded of what Jesus has done for us. We're reminded that He gave His all, and we ought to give our all to Him. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Raul if you could come and serve at the table tonight. And I might ask Brother Aaron to come and serve as well. Thank you, Brother Aaron. Amen. I'm not sure exactly how we're going to do this, but amen. And for everyone joining us online, please make sure you get your communion ready. Some people will have the disposable cups. But before we go any further, I'm going to ask Brother Raul if you could pray and thank the Lord for His blood that was shed for us. And Brother Aaron, if you could pray and thank the Lord for His body that was broken for us. And we're just going to use that as symbolic bread because there's bread in the top here. But let's all stand. And right now, we need to turn our eyes to Jesus. There's no way we completely understand everything that Jesus went through on the cross for us. Some medical doctors and scientists have done their best to try and describe everything that happened to Jesus on the cross and all the pain that He went through and what was happening in His body, what was happening in His mind and all those things. But there is really no way to completely understand all that He did for you and I. Let me tell you though, but it was love that took Him all the way. It was love. He died of a broken heart, quite literally. It was love for you and I. Brother Bill, He saw down 2,000 years and He saw you, that you would need His blood to wash your sin away. Sister Daisy, He saw down 2,000 years. When He was on the cross, you were on His mind. He knew that you would need the blood of Jesus to wash away your sin. And it's not just the blood of Jesus for our forgiveness. It's also the blood of Jesus. The Bible says they overcame that great dragon by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Brother Chris, when Jesus was on the cross, you were on His mind. He knew that you would need the power that's in the blood to set you free, to keep you on the right track. That's the love of Jesus I'm talking about. And there should not be one of us in this place that is not touched as we take part of this table today to appreciate what Jesus has done for us. Brother Raul, if you could pray for us. Amen.
Lord Jesus, hallelujah, Lord God. Lord, Lord, who are we, oh God, Lord, that You be mindful of us, oh God, Lord. We are just, Lord God, a mere creation, Lord God, sinners, oh God, Lord. But Lord God, Jesus, because of Your love, Lord God, yes. Lord, You come down, Lord, from heaven to earth, oh God, Lord Jesus, yes. Lord, and sacrifice, oh God, Lord, to buy us back, oh God, Lord, yes. To redeem us, oh God, Lord. Yes, Lord. And we thank You, Father, Lord, for what You have done, yes. Lord. We thank You, Father, oh God, Lord, for shedding, Lord God, Your blood, Lord. Oh Jesus, for, Lord, accepting all those our sins, amen. Oh God, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God. And Lord, tonight, Lord, we remember You. We remember what You have done for us, oh God, Lord. Thank You for the blood, Lord. Without which, oh God, Lord, there's no remission of sins, oh God, Lord. We thank You, Jesus, for the blood, oh God, Lord, that shed on Calvary, oh God, Lord. We thank You, Jesus, for everything You've done for us, oh God, Lord Jesus, for our salvation, oh God. We give You the glory. We give You praise, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Brother Aaron's going to thank the Lord for His broken body.
Lord Jesus, we just thank You so much that You're here in this place tonight and that we remember what You have done for us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your broken body. That, Lord, it was broken for all of us. That, Jesus, You took the punishment that we should have taken. And that You took the stripes that we should have taken. And we give you thanks, Lord Jesus, that you became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that your body was broken for us. And we give you thanks and we give you praise and we worship you. We love you, Jesus, for the great things that you have done for us. And we look forward to the coming of your mighty hand and your presence, Lord Jesus. We look forward to seeing you once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We're going to move now as our musicians sing. I'll get you to hold that, brother. Can I just get one more basket? Is that all right? So we're not so crowded, but people can... Is there another offering thing there as well? We can split some of them up so we can have 2 points that people can come. Amen. Got to think about all the new ways of doing things so we don't get too crowded. Amen. Maybe we can... That's fine. Have one at the back and one at the front. So let's move as we sing this worship song. There's going to be one at the front. There's going to be one at the back. That's it. Praise God. Amen. As we worship the Lord, let's come and take the communion. There's bread and there's grape juice in the same one.
Who knew no sin that we might become? His righteousness, he humbled himself, and he carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing,
oh Jesus.
Jesus Messiah,
the name above all names,
the name above all names,
blessed Redeemer and blessed Redeemer,
Emmanuel.
Come on, church, let's sing it. The rescue.
At the rescue for
that's every single one of us. The ransom from heaven.
The ransom from heaven.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Jesus Messiah.
Oh, Lord.
And Lord of
all. All our hope is in you.
And all our hope is in you.
All our hope is in you, Lord. You're our blessed hope. We look forward to that day. Yes, all the glory.
Jesus Messiah,
name above all names,
and name above all names,
blessed Redeemer, Lord,
blessed Redeemer,
Emmanuel,
Emmanuel,
he's God with us, God manifest in the flesh.
Rescue for sinners, and the ransom from heaven,
Jesus Messiah,
and Jesus Messiah,
Lord of all
and Lord of all.
So Paul said that we are to do this often until he comes back. And I can't help but see the reason why. Because if we come to this table often, we're reminded of his love for us. We're reminded that his love for us demands a response from us, and that we can renew our love for him. Don't be like Demas, having loved this present world. And so in 1 Corinthians, we read it. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks," and we've already given thanks, the Bible says that Jesus broke the bread. And as he broke the bread, he said, "This bread has been broken, and my body will also be broken." The bread was unleavened bread, because in Jesus there was no sin. And his body was broken. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do you in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, he took the cup. And he said, "This represents my blood, which was shed for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." Then it goes into a discourse. It says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." How can we make sure we don't eat and drink unworthily? It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, wait on each other. And if any man hunger, it's not about having a meal, it's about remembering his death. He said, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Let's take the bread right now, church. You can peel that top layer off there. There's a technique to doing it. Don't squeeze the bottom bit, otherwise it will squirt all over you. But take that bread. And Jesus said, "This bread represents my body, which was broken for you. When you eat it, do it in remembrance of me." What are we remembering? A gruesome death? Yeah. But there was more to it than just that. It was the passion of Christ. It was his love demonstrated to us. The Bible says that he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs after his passion. The cross was his passion. And so let's thank him for his broken body right now. But let's thank him for his love for us, that it took him all that way. Let's partake. Why don't you just lift your hands and just thank him right now? Unconditional love. Love so great. The greatest love of all. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you sacrificed your life. Your body was beaten. Lord, by your stripes we are healed. Hallelujah, Jesus. Somebody needs to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Because his love for you demands a response from you. How will you respond? And then Jesus took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And it's his blood that washes away our sins. Let's take of this cup right now. And right now, I want you to just to thank the Lord that you're not what you used to be. Though your sins are as scarlet, now they're as white as wool. You stand here righteous because the blood of Jesus has washed you clean. Let's partake and thank him tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. I just want you to express your love for him right now. It's between you and God right now. Nobody else in the room. Jesus. Lord, where would I be if it wasn't for you? What a mess my life would be in if it wasn't for you, Jesus. Oh God, I would be a hopeless wreck if it wasn't for you. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that washes us clean. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands and just love him just a moment. If you're joining us at home, why don't you just love your Savior right now? Oh Lord, you're not just my Savior, but you're my Lord. I surrender to you right now, Jesus. You're the greatest hope that I have. You're the greatest love that I have. Oh Lord Jesus. Oh, I want to remember, Lord, your death. Oh God, I want to remember the cross. I want to remember that love, that passion that was on display at Calvary. And Lord, let it stir a fresh love and a fresh fire in my life, Lord Jesus. Oh, Maranatha, Jesus is coming, church. It's not going to be long now. It's not going to be long now. He's coming back for his church. It's 11:59. Jesus is coming back. It's almost midnight. It's time to get your life right with God. It's time to fall in love with Jesus again. I love you, Jesus. My Lord and my Savior. Oh, Jesus, I love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, his love. His love was on display. And his love demands a response. What will be your response today? What will be your response? Will you be able to say, he's my Lord, Jesus Christ. I'm completely surrendered to you, Jesus. Lord, lead my path, lead my way. You're my Lord. I love you so much, Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was moved. So he wrote that letter. Blinded for so long. Somebody else writing all the words that he transcribed as he spoke and as the Holy Spirit moved on him. The scribe would write. He says, no, no. I don't want you to write this. It's too important. Give it to me. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you love him with all of your life? And let that love for Jesus transform you completely.